21. Matthew chapter 21. And rise as we open our Bibles. Matthew chapter 21. We're reading the first 11 verses. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. He brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Will you turn also to Zechariah chapter 9? It's almost at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Verses 39 and 40. Following the account as it was in Matthew chapter 21, this continues that record of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 19. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stone will cry out. Then turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 16 to 19. John 12. These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when he was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Please be seated. Lots of passages of scripture record the events of Palm Sunday. And you should know that it's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but even Zechariah. And I will even show you from Daniel that this was predicted to happen. And all these passages mention the events surrounding what the church historically calls Palm Sunday. Isn't it sad that all we remember is palms? And those might help us to understand that, oh yeah, there were palms being waved because the people, the Jews, were welcoming Jesus. But what about Jesus? Why was he riding on a donkey? Why did he enter in this fashion? Why couldn't he have done it some other way? What is so significant about all this? I didn't read another passage. I should have. Because right during this time, on this day, Jesus also cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, the house of God. And we'll see the significance of that as well. Now you might be thinking, Jesus cleansed the temple at this time on Palm Sunday? Oh yes, he did. And many who read the Bible regularly miss the fact that Jesus cleansed the temple how many times? Two times. I think he couldn't have done the same thing twice, but he did. Once just before he began his public ministry, and once just as he ended his public ministry. And it was about the same things he said. "You have made my house of prayer into a den of thieves." What's the significance of that cleansing of the house of God? We call BCC's building here the house of God. Has it got any application? If you thought only we Indians indulged in hangamas, you don't know the Jews. During celebrations, they had a song and dance. It's just fun time. A lot of dancing, shouting, waving of palm leaves. But we must not miss the other big and important truths which are part of the Palm Sunday story. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, if you turn to Luke, don't turn now. One of those chapters of the last days of Jesus says that Jesus set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. And John's gospel says that his people tried to dissuade him. "Don't go to Jerusalem. They're waiting to capture you." And he went. Purposely, deliberately, by choice. Remember he had said in John 10, "I lay down my life. No one can take it away from me. I do it willingly. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again." Who killed Jesus? God killed Jesus. He died by his own will. And we'll see that very clearly and graphically on Good Friday. So he enters into Jerusalem to begin the whole process, to set the stage for his arrest. He is in fact saying, "Here I am. Let's do it. I want to save my people from their sins." So his arrest, his trial and crucifixion was what brought him like this to Jerusalem. Palm Sunday is Jesus saying, "Let's do it this week." I know the time goes back to many repetitions of this phrase. They tried to take him, but it was not yet time. This Palm Sunday was Jesus saying, "Time is up. I'm letting you take me." And all this was predicted by the prophet. Prophets, actually. And you've got to connect the dots. And that's the exciting thing about Bible reading and Bible study. Connecting the dots. If you read the Bible and don't connect the dots, then you're not going to get through with the story that unfolds from Genesis to Revelation. It's one story. It's all about Jesus and the plan to save you and me. This entry of Jesus was predicted exactly as it happened. We saw it in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. But Daniel will tell us, and we'll look at that a little bit, that this would usher the last days and culminate in the formation, the gathering, the restoration of Israel, Armageddon, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the final judgment of the nations. Did you know Palm Sunday is all of this? Actually, the whole Bible is one story. Connect the dots. So we start with Matthew chapter 21, Zechariah chapter 9, and Luke chapter 19. And you can keep three fingers separately in each of those passages of the Bible. And if you just look at my nice face, you'll miss the point. So try and look at the Bible more. Okay? And we're going to see the King and Savior riding a donkey. He's King and Savior, yet he's sitting on a donkey. Hee-haw! What a privilege the donkey had, right? So some people say, I'd love to be a donkey. And I say, when you can be something better, why not be something better for Jesus? Okay? You can be a donkey for Jesus, but you can be even better things for Jesus. Whatever you are, let Jesus sit on you, use you. Great story of this donkey. But let's not just focus on the donkey. Who's on the donkey is more important than the donkey, right? You are not as important as you think you are. Just because Jesus is sitting on you, the donkey goes home and writes a testimony, right? And distributes tracts. You know what? You know who sat on me? You see how important I am? No, no, no. I'm sure this donkey was like that donkey of Balaam, right? Points to God. The King who is Savior. Do you know that King? And do you know his salvation? There are several things that must strike you as you read Matthew 21 verses 1 to 3. I just am amazed at the confident, predictive way Jesus speaks to his disciples about getting the donkey. Look at the text and see there. Very clearly he says, you go to that specific village. As you enter that village, you will find a specific donkey. It's tied. It's not roaming free. And it has a colt with it. And see the word immediately used twice in that passage. As immediately you enter the village, you will find this donkey and the colt. Then, do you notice this authority? Untied the donkey. No. Look here and there. Yes, go untie that donkey. When you find that donkey, untie the donkey. Bring the donkey to me. No extra words. Very direct, straight, authoritative instructions. And do you see, the disciples immediately went and did what Jesus did. There was authority. You know, Jesus knew what he was doing, why he was doing it, that it was predicted. Who predicted it? Anyway, God, right? And who is God? Jesus is God. I hope you see that right through this story. And if anyone would ask, why are you doing it? Look at the answer. The Lord. This is not the prophet Jesus. The Lord. In some translations, the Master, the Sovereign One, Yahweh, needs the donkey. And what will happen? Whoever asks won't even say anything. He'll let the donkey go. Because it's all prepared. Not just predicted, but prepared. There is going to be no glitch in the whole thing. Who but God himself could have planned it exactly like this? And who but God could have done it exactly like this? Jesus is God. Jesus, Son of God, knew God the Father's word, predicted hundreds of years ago. Do you also notice this, that God the Father and Jesus chose a donkey, not a horse? Which is usually respected the least among all the animals. Usually think it's stupid, eh? Dumb donkey. And do you realize that this donkey is the animal God chose and his Son chose even before he needed it? For this ride, through Zechariah, God said it would be a donkey, not a horse. The Lion of Judah would ride on a humble donkey. Not only is it the least respected, but it is an animal that bears the heaviest burdens. Prophesied, predicted, planned, executed. What a humble God we have. You talk about election. God elected a donkey. But the donkey is not only humble. It bears a lot of loads. What about you? It's easy to say, I'd like to be a donkey. But will you bear the load of carrying Jesus? You know, my name means career of Jesus. Did you know that? From childhood I was told, Christopher Meade is the one who bears Jesus. And I like that. I've got to carry Christ's load. We pray, Lord, help me in my burdens. Someone taught me to pray, Christ, please give me your burdens. Do you want to carry Christ's burdens? What is Christ concerned about can become your burdens. As you go on in Matthew chapter 21 and connect it with Zechariah chapter 9, what do you see? Amazing. More amazing things happening on Palm Sunday. This prophecy was one of the most significant prophecies about Jesus, Zechariah 9:9. This prophecy of Zechariah had the hope that Zerubbabel needed. You know, Zerubbabel is mentioned in Zechariah. We had a series of home fellowship group Bible studies in the book of Zechariah. You made charts, painted pictures, tried to get those visions down. Zerubbabel, Haggai, and others had to rebuild the temple. They were discouraged. This prophetic word about Messiah is going to come had brought hope to Zerubbabel in those years past in the history of the Jews when they returned from exile under Zerubbabel. But combined with chapter 9 of Daniel, the events of Palm Sunday embrace even the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a brief prophecy tour. As you turn to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, 25, and 26, and let me read that passage to you. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. This is Gabriel explaining to Daniel the vision that was given to Daniel. 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 onwards, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, the big sin, and to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. What's that talking about? The end of sin and reconciliation must point to Good Friday. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. When was that commandment given? Under Artaxerxes. Who received that commandment to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Old Testament readers, Nehemiah, and then Ezra. From the time that Nehemiah was told, go, from that time, verse 25 is saying, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Unto the Messiah, that's Palm Sunday. When he will be revealed, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. What's that? But not for himself. Not for himself. But for us. And the people of the Prince shall come. shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I'm not expounding that, but it takes you to the end of time. Gabriel, in Daniel chapter 9, had provided Daniel the exact day that Messiah would enter Jerusalem, which is Palm Sunday. Daniel chapter 9, as he calculated in Jewish year terms, and Jewish years are not 365 days, but 360 days, that is exactly 483 years. So 483 years after Nehemiah was told to go and rebuild the wall, to Palm Sunday when Messiah would enter, is 483 years. Jesus came exactly 483 years according to Daniel chapter 9. When Nehemiah was told by others that he's going to rebuild the temple. We call Palm Sunday also the triumphal entry. Jesus came in triumph because he was saying what he had never said in all his public ministry up to now. He would never allow the demons or even his earthly mother Mary to declare who he was. He would keep saying, keep quiet, don't tell anybody. He told his mother, my time is not yet come, woman. But now he was saying, look at me, I am he. He's declaring openly that he is the Messiah, the King, the Savior. And he's allowing praise and worship for the first time in such a public way on Palm Sunday. Until now he had resisted any worship in public. And now they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. Again, okay? Jesus rode humbly on a donkey, but he was riding majestically as king and saying, I am the Messiah. We go on in Matthew chapter 21, verse 7 to 11, and Luke chapter 19, 39 and 40. The donkey had no clue. Or did he? God made that donkey, right? He's a creator. Maybe donkeys have more sense than we human beings. Maybe donkeys have more sense than disciples. At least I see that in John's gospel, because the disciples just couldn't figure out what was happening. Do you think the donkey had figured it out? I feel just instinctively, yes, he did. And you can't have your creator sitting on you and not feel a sense of something important is happening. I have an important service to perform. I don't think the donkey felt proud. What impact did Jesus, the King, riding majestically on his back, what impact would that have, not on me, the donkey, but on mankind?
Did the donkey realize? The disciples didn't. And we'll see that.
That this was the king who would give himself triumphantly to die on the cross. And cry out, "It is finished. I have saved those who I have chosen. I've saved them from God's wrath and sin and despair and selfishness. I forgive their sin." The donkey was symbolic of Jesus' humility. Everything the Jews had built up as their profile. Oh, CV. What's your profile? Don't you have to build it up? Every Jew built up his profile. And as a nation, they had a great pride in their profile. But here is their Messiah coming on a donkey. But it was not just their profile that Jesus was smashing. He was smashing their profile of Messiah. "I am your king, but I won't come as you want me to come." I disappoint you. I come to be tortured, to be beaten up, to be despised and forsaken, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Your profile of me doesn't fit me. My profile, which I've given to you hundreds of times, hundreds of years ago through the prophets, in your Bible, which you have read and preached from, which your prophets declare to you, that's my profile, you reject. Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? He was despised, rejected. We turned our face from him. I'll come riding on a donkey. Look at me and be saved. They knew the scriptures. They knew Zechariah 9:9. They knew it. It was their Old Testament. It was the Jewish Bible, Zechariah 9:9. And it said Messiah would come riding on a donkey. And here he is. And then you tell me seeing is believing? Isn't that what you tell me? Seeing is believing? Really? You're seeing it? And you don't believe it. Interject here in your thinking unless God reveals himself. You won't see it either. You can know the Bible, you can read the Bible, and yet nothing happens till God opens your eyes and you see. Then the shouting of the crowds, Matthew chapter 21, verse 8 onwards, Luke chapter 19. Verse 39 and 40. What stands out in the celebrations of the crowd? They are ecstatic. Whoa, jumping and shouting and singing and waving palms and taking out their coats and putting it on the screen. Emotional response is great when you are filled with what is true and real. It's great to get ecstatic about what is real. Amen? And let's have some more joy. Get excited about Jesus. Why we always seem shy? No, you do it. Push somebody else in front. Hey, give me a chance to speak for Christ. However, you can miss the permanent impact of reality if all you have is emotion. Right? So be careful. Is that all you have, emotion? Not only were they ecstatic,
They use the right word, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means literally? It's saying, I beg you, save me. I beg you, save me. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. And to whom are they shouting? It's to Jesus. Please deliver us. Psalm 118, verse 25. Right word. The rest of the week, come with me. Crucify him. Crucify him. Away with him. Give us Barabbas. Right words. How many of us have right words? But when it comes to standing with him, you have all the right words for yourself. You'll save yourself from persecution, from embarrassment, from doing that extra mile, from suffering with him. The whole city was stirred. Everybody wanted to know who Jesus was and receive the correct answer. Who's this? Who's this? They asked, who is this? And this is that prophet Jesus from Nazareth. The son of David, they rejected him. And the leaders, the elders of the people, the chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, they kept aside their own Bibles. If only they had opened their Bibles to check it out. They were experts in the Bible, expositors of the Bible. Accurate. Oh, there was not one Pharisee that would misinterpret the Bible. But they only wanted to kill him. So even accurate understanding of the Bible did not help them when they had such hatred for Jesus. King and Savior, he reveals his deity in Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, and then John chapter 12. Takes over the temple. And his taking over the temple shows that he is God. And what are his words? My house. Are you getting it? He enters the temple and he says, my house. There's no qualms. How does he take over the temple? Violently. Can you imagine that? He walks in and he grabs those sellers and he throws them out and he whips them. Throws the money changers, opens the pigeons from their cages and lets them go. He claims ownership. Yes, it is my father's house. My father says my house, but it is also my house. The house of God. And you have turned it into a den of thieves. So what have we turned this house into? This house of God, which we consecrated for the worship of our God. What do we indulge in this house of God? What kind of conversation? We may not be buying or selling pigeons. Everything that steals away the glory of Christ must not be done in this house of God. He confronts the false temple owners. He would not allow, it says in Mark chapter 11 verse 16, anyone to carry anything through the temple. It will not be a den of robbers. Thank God DCC doesn't steal God's money. Many churches, pastors and elders do it. But do we steal other things?
We must always check ourselves, how we behave, what we say, what we do in the house of God. What were they doing in the house of God? They were conspiring even to kill the God whose house it was. Jesus changes the temple's fundamentals. What is this house for? And in Matthew chapter 21 verse 14 it says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. My house of prayer, he healed them. The blind and the lame. It summarizes for us people in need. In this house of God, in this local church, do you know there are people in need? I was thinking, you know, if Lena gets sick, then there's a whole lot of people who come and help us. But what happens when some unknown person in DCC gets ill? Do we go around that person? Do we make a roster for that person? Do we carry food for that person? I was thinking this morning as I was looking at my phone, I think we somehow miss those we think are less important. Yes? Yes? There are people who need surgery who are not going for surgery. There are people whose marriages are faltering. There are people who are hurting. There are people who are messed up. There are people with serious health concerns. There are people from broken homes. People in need in this house of God. They came to Jesus. They hear it, they've come to us. Do we talk to them? Do we meet them? Do we go to the hospital? Do we? Well, they're not Lena. Oh, Lena. Yes, very important. What about X, Y, and Z? The other people. Are they not important? Indeed. Not only was there that reach out to the needy, there was praise. The children, in Matthew chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, the children were praising Christ in the temple, like the crowds were praising Christ in the streets. And the chief priests and the scribes wanted Jesus to stop them, but he just quoted Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. You have ordained praise. You know, the church is not just to pray, 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 and praise, praise, praise. It's to meet people's needs. But it's also to worship Christ. Both are important, equally. One must lead to the other spontaneously. We must come to worship Him. Not just babes and sucklings. What about the adults? How many of us, the adults, are quiet and shy? And somehow we haven't come prepared to worship Christ. Our Saturdays were all, I don't know, what were we doing? We didn't think, tomorrow I have to go, and specifically in the house of God, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in unto the house of the Lord. I will praise God in the company of His people. But that must lead us to minister, serve people in need. Don't keep silent. Suddenly you might find that the pillars start speaking. Praise to God at Siddhi Towers. And then what happens? Jesus is glorified. Only then is the spiritual truth of all this confirmed to the disciples. Look at what John chapter 12 verse 16 says. His disciples did not understand these things at first. It's all happening. And did they know their Bibles? Of course they knew. I hope you don't think they were dumb disciples. BD, yeah. You know, doctorate. Dumb disciples. They knew their scriptures, but they just didn't connect the dots. You read the Bible and don't connect the dots. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. Oh, yes, now. Woo! I mean, before that, this donkey. We'll do what Jesus wants us to do. It's a donkey. Okay. Thank God nothing happened when we were bringing the donkey. And then all these people are shouting and screaming and taking their jackets off and worshiping him. I wonder why. Huh? It's only after Jesus is glorified. He's in heaven. I hope you know this word, Jesus was glorified, is saying when Jesus was in heaven. And what did he do when he went to heaven? He sent the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was glorified, he said, when I'm glorified, I will send the Spirit. The eyes were open. Oh, now we know. Don't you also have those, not senior moments, only I can have senior moments. You should have just those moments, right? And then you look back and say, if only I had known then, I would have also joined the yippee. I just missed it. And it's not surprising to me that those most into Bible reading and prayer seem mainly more spiritual than the rest can so often be the most spiritually unaware and blind. Just didn't connect the dots. This verse emphasizes what? Jesus was glorified. Has Jesus been glorified in you? Last Sunday I said, do you go with a sense of being blessed? I'm blessed. How blessed I am. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You feel blessed? Yes? Are you blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, Ephesians 1? And do you consciously carry that sense of being blessed with you wherever you go? Let Jesus be glorified in you. Your eyes will be opened to see things differently. It's all about perspective, right? It's all about perspective. You don't become a pessimist or an optimist or a realist. You just become spiritual. How's that? Please don't become optimistic. Don't become positive thinkers. Just become what? Spiritual. Connect with God. And Jesus exposes motivations of the heart in John chapter 12, 17 to 19. Look at it. Jesus there. And who comes into those crowds? Who comes? Oh, Lazarus is mentioned. They had seen Jesus resurrect Lazarus. Oh, come on. He's going to do some other big thing. What is the motivation of the crowd? It's always looking for a big event. And what about the Pharisees and the scribes? They say to one another in verse 19 of John chapter 12, you see that you, We are gaining nothing. They're saying it to one another. We're getting nothing. The world has gone after him. What do they want? The world to go after them. Popular. Right? It's all about being popular. Hey, I can play populist. You know that? And so can you. Why do you come to church? What are you after in the fellowship group? Why do you do what you do? Jesus the King, this wraps it up. On Palm Sunday, you know what he did? Sat on that donkey and he looked down at Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 19, 41 to 44, what did he do? He wept over Jerusalem. I've been listening to some, watching some videos by man who was well known in prophetic studies. And I lie on my bed and I watch these videos, and the great scenes of Armageddon and Jerusalem and the Dome of the Rock and the Rapture. And I want to keep reminding myself, Jesus coming. What's my life about? And then as I read this, that Jesus wept over Jerusalem, you know what he said? Look at it. Would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace. He's not telling the city, but he's telling his people. They're hidden from your eyes. You just don't want to see it in your own Bible. And you miss accepting me as your Messiah, your King, your Savior. And allowing me to be glorified in you. And you know the rest of that passage, and it's repeated in other records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He predicts 80, 70. And we read Ezekiel this morning. And it was terrible. Titus came. Not one stone was upon the other. And the record stands, historical records of fact stand, that mothers even cut up their babies and cooked them and ate them. And there were people who would cut their own limbs and cook it and eat their own limbs. That's how much they suffered. The people of God. And if that is not enough, you go down history. And I've gone into the gas chambers of Hitler 3 times in Auschwitz. Millions were taken, fooled, and then burned in those gas chambers. Isn't it terrible? Jesus predicted it because he said, you refuse to see your Messiah. This is how Palm Sunday ends for Jesus. He weeps over his chosen city. He weeps over his chosen people. He knew of their devastation in 80, 70 and the rest of history. But this is how Palm Sunday should start for us. Or ignite in us a concern for all those we know and rub shoulders with every day. Because we know their devastation, right? What's going to happen to those who do not know Christ as Savior and King? Don't just celebrate for yourself. As you worship Him and own Him as your Master, your King, think of those you know who don't know him. But I want to end in asking you, are you sitting here and you don't know him? The end for you is very bad. Get to know him right now. Our Father, we pray. We crown you King, Savior, Lord, Master, who reigns. We ask that you would be glorified in us, that we would always sense that we are blessed and live for your praise and glory. But Lord, give us a burden like you had over Jerusalem to be and long for the salvation of our people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.